We take our text this evening from the scriptures, from the portion that we read together, from Ezra chapter 7, and particularly the 10th verse. The 10th verse of the 7th chapter of the book of Ezra. We read here, "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments." This was a day when, as it were, the light began to show itself again to the people of Israel. For so long they had rebelled against the law of God. For so long they had gone on with disregard to all his commandments. They had gone on with only a mere form of the religion that they had. And the Lord had promised to them that if they sought him not, if they did not obey his commandments, if they did not follow in his precepts, then judgment would fall upon them. And so it did. Yet not without much long-suffering, not without much warning. And we see so many times in the scriptures the prophets coming time and time again to this people, telling them of their dreadful state, telling them of all their wickedness, and trying to press upon them their need to turn from these things and to return to the Lord and to seek mercy from his hand. But they rebelled against the Lord. Justice must be done, and the children of Israel then must needs be sent away into captivity. And as Jeremiah foretold, it would be 70 years of captivity in Babylon. But these 70 years, they have come to an end at the time of Ezra. These now passed. Justice, as it were, now satisfied in this respect. Now the Lord will keep his word. He will be faithful to the promise that he has given to his people, and he will bring them back. It will be but a remnant. But surely it is a glorious thing that the Lord has a remnant for himself. The Lord has a people to himself, and the Lord will deliver them. He will bring them through the trials. He will bring them through Babylon if needs be, and he will bring them forth again. He will bring them again into a pleasant place. And so it is here. We see wonderfully the providence of God working. This heathen king of Persia, his heart is turned towards the things of God, turned towards the condition of the house of God. And we see in this chapter something which is really quite remarkable, in that he turns and he is now giving it to them as much as they need. Of all these things, he is supplying them bountifully to further the work of the building of the temple. This is what has been taking place. This is, of course, the 7th chapter of the book of Ezra. It is perhaps remarkable that this is the point when Ezra first appears, for all that precedes this chapter speaks of the history of that which is past. Ezra himself does not feature in the account. These opening chapters speak of the first return of the exiles, those who came back first and who began to build the temple in Jerusalem. And now, as we reach chapter 7, there is to be another wave, as it were, another wave of these exiles who will return to go to strengthen and to help those who have already begun the work there. And amongst these, of course, and as it were leading them, we suppose, was Ezra. And as you may know, such was also the time of Nehemiah. And these two worked closely together, as we can see in Nehemiah chapter 8. Oh, we have that wonderful portion where the people are taught of the word of God. And these two between them, as it were the spiritual leaders. Ezra particularly being the spiritual leader, and Nehemiah also being the governor, or the Tirshatha, as he is termed in that book. And these two, both of them eminent men of God, led this work, they furthered the cause. And they were accompanied in this, of course, by prophets. There were Haggai and there was Zechariah, who were also exhorting the people and encouraging them in the work. This is not to say that this was a time of necessarily great spiritual prosperity in the land. This was not necessarily a time when religion was, as it were, in vogue. It was the popular thing. There were still many problems. There were still many issues. There was still much wickedness. And we see that Ezra and Nehemiah, in these two books, as we read them, we see much of them going about seeking to purge out the wickedness which is still in this people. Babylon has not purged it out. It must be the Spirit of God himself that must work if these things are to be put out. And Ezra and Nehemiah, in the guidance of the Lord, they seek to quell these sins and these iniquities which are so prevalent amongst the people. Not to say that all was bad. It is quite a thrilling verse that we read in Nehemiah when we read that the people had a mind to the work, when they were building the walls of Jerusalem. Would to God that each one of us might have a mind to the work of God, a mind to the service of Christ. But we see here Ezra then, as he is returning, he places all the goodness which has come to him, all of the wonderful things which are taking place, and ascribes them to the hand of God. We read a number of times in this chapter, according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. Or then again in verse 9, according to the good hand of his God upon him. And this is Ezra's constant refrain. In all these things, he observes and he marks and he notes the hand of God upon him, leading, guiding, directing the way, and setting it forth. My friends, we see here that it was not a merely one-way issue with Ezra. But this was not merely something where God gave everything and Ezra did nothing. Of course, in his salvation, it must be so, for he must be saved entirely by the work of God in him. But we see that the Lord, in this respect, having led him, having done so much good for him, has further done a work in him, we could consider, and has made him willing to do that which we read in our text, to prepare his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. We cannot take the Lord entirely out of the picture. We cannot say this was entirely a work of Ezra's doing. We cannot say that Ezra could prepare his heart ever in such a way. And yet the hand of the Lord was upon him in such a way as to incline him to these things. Do we not desire that the hand of the Lord might be on us to incline us to these things? We cannot merely sit back and say, well, the Lord has not inclined me to these things, and therefore I have no need of these things. I have no need to go about them. I must merely wait until I am inclined in that way. We cannot wait for this. We cannot expect it to work like this. We must seek the Lord for it earnestly. We must press before the throne of grace, and we must seek that we might do this in his strength, acting on faith, which the Christian has in him as a gift from God. And so going about. And in this text we read of certain things of Ezra, which we do very well if we seek to copy, if we seek to imitate him in. If we also seek to prepare our hearts to seek the law of the Lord, not merely to seek the law of the Lord, but further to do it, and even further to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Well, there's two particular things we shall consider tonight. First of all, it will do us well to consider how and by what means Ezra prepared his heart and how this appeared. And then we shall consider the threefold action that this preparation of his heart was followed by: to seek the law, to do it, and then to teach it. So if we consider for a few moments what it was that Ezra did, how it was that Ezra prepared his heart for this great work that was before him. His heart, a miserable thing. His heart, something which even he could not find out of himself. His heart, which though he was, as we believe, a true believer in Jesus Christ who was yet to come, though he was truly saved, yet which was deceitful in his members, and yet which still warred against the desire to do that which was pleasing to God, and that nature which remained in him of what the scriptures call the old man, that which remains of sin in the Christian. Surely he must still struggle with this. This, as it were, this strange thing, his heart, which he could scarce know which way it inclined, which at times he could scarce tell perhaps whether he were truly saved or no. For his heart, being deceitful and desperately wicked, was almost beyond finding out. But even this, by the grace of God, this heart which once was so stony and so cold towards God, though it may still fluctuate to some extent, is now replaced by a heart of flesh. And this, a much more suitable thing to be used of the Lord, much more useful for him, for his glory and for his honor, and for this purpose. Three things principally we shall see here in the preparation of the heart. First of all, and I should say also before I proceed, all three of these things are things which are contrary to the natural man. They are contrary to the flesh, and therefore they are not so easy for us to perform. What is the first? The first I propose is this: humility and humiliation before the Lord. In preparing his heart, he would see something of the glory and the majesty of God. And in the light of that, as it was revealed to him at this time, he would view also his own state, and he would be humbled by the sight. On the one hand, he would see infinite glory, infinite majesty, wisdom unspeakable. He would see such things as he could scarce tell because of the limits of his own mind. On the other hand, he would see a poor wretched creature, one who had sinned so much against the one who had done so much for him, one who had rebelled against his very Maker, one who had questioned the intents and the purposes of the one who formed him, the one who gave him breath at the first, and the one who gave him breath even that day. Such an ungrateful creature. And yet, such an ungrateful creature that had such mercy shown upon him, in that he could now be reconciled to God. Yet now he could experience the good hand of his God upon him by Jesus Christ, by the mercy that flowed through the promise of the Messiah that was to come. But it is vital for us also that we do not beget a skewed concept of this. It is necessary for us that we hold these things in view, that we see, if we would prepare our heart for the service of God, if we would be prepared to be growing as Christian people, it does us well if we begin in a humble state. And this will never be achieved or accomplished except we see something of God. My friends, we can read of it in the scriptures. Of course we can. We can read of the attributes of God. We can read of his justice. We can read of his holiness. We can read of his mercy, his perfections, his righteousness, and all his various attributes in their various forms as they are demonstrated throughout the whole of scripture. My friends, is it not a miserable thing that so often we can read all of that and be completely unaffected by it? Completely unmoved as we read of all the attributes of God? Well, how then can we ever seek that we might have the due reverence towards him that we ought to have? How can we ever seek to obtain such a view as is proper? My friends, we must pray God, even as Moses did. Show me thy glory. Show to me something of this. Reveal it not to my mind, but to my heart, and press it there, what thou art in all thy majesty and yet in all thy beauty. And even so it is for the Christian. At conversion that this begins. There is a sight at the very beginning of Christ, at the first. And this demonstrates to every man who is truly born again something of the glory of God, something of the beauty of Christ Jesus, and something of it is shown to his soul, and it further first glimmers of light begin to creep in to that dark place. But my friends, it should not never stop there. But we ought to go on. We ought to daily seek to understand and to know and to feel something of the glory of God, and to truly have it impressed upon us daily what a great and wonderful God he is, so much so that words seem poor in expressing his glory. My friends, we might also spend time considering the other extreme, the man himself. We need do nothing but look into our own hearts for this. Even the believer will find a sorry sight there. Even the believer will find sin there. He will find such ingratitude against his God there, as is so improper, even to fallen reason, which ought not to be there. But this is necessary to begin with, that there is a falling before God, that there is a humbling in his presence and a recognition of his majesty. Secondly, on this matter of preparing the heart, we need to consider how that there ought to be a submission. A submission. Humiliation, and then a submission. A submission what to? Principally to Jesus Christ. There must be a submission to his rule, a submission to his lordship, a submission to his sovereign sway over a man. And we see how that Ezra here, he demonstrates this very well in his constant references, as we've mentioned, to the good hand of his God upon him. All things are of the Lord, and he looks to the Lord for all things. And he judges all things to come by his hand. But further, there must be this necessary submission to the scriptures. This is no jump at all, of course. This is the book which reveals to us Jesus Christ. This is the book which tells us, as it were, in every page, shows to us something of Jesus Christ. This is the book which is like no other book, a book which is sent down from on high, the very word of God itself. And therefore, it deserves and requires of man that he pays heed to it. We cannot, of course, say that our translation of the scriptures are the very word of God in the English language. They were not originally written in that language. But my friends, this is an accurate translation. And in so much as it conforms with the original texts of scripture, which are truly the word of God, then this book is the word of God, and it ought to be treated as such. If it is the word of the Almighty God, if it is the book which is given to man by his Maker, the one who first called the dust to form a man and breathed into him the breath of life, then surely we ought to submit to it. Surely we ought to acknowledge it as being a perfect and a pure and a holy book. It can be nothing else if it is the word of God. And being such, have complete dependence upon it, total reliance in it, and total faith in it, to be accurate, reliable, trustworthy to the greatest extent, and further than all these things, all sufficient for every case, for every need, for every situation in life. Such a submission is required to the word of God. Such a submission that though it teaches hard things, yet they must be true. Though it exhorts us to hard duties, yet it must be obeyed. How can we take merely the comforts and the promises and neglect all the rest? What injustice is this to God? My friends, if it is the scriptures, we must submit to the whole book as being the inspired word of God, and therefore sit under it and pay careful heed to it and fall, as it were, into line with it and seek to walk according to its rule. This was a part of his preparation, that he should be submitted to the law of God, as it is revealed, of course, to us now in the scriptures. We suppose that Ezra, he would have had a collection of writings which would be growing as the portions were written, but nonetheless very much incomplete. He would, of course, have principally had the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Scriptures, which would have contained the law of God, and he would doubtless have had many other portions besides those which had been written up until this point, which included most probably of the Old Testament canon. And yet to this he submitted himself, and my friends, it is our duty to submit to all of it. Now that it is completed, Revelation is finally over, and now that we have the whole book, we must submit to the whole of the Scriptures. But we see thirdly, having considered that there must be this humiliation, and there must be this submission to these things, there must also be the great preparation of the heart in respect to his own soul with his attitude to it all. It was not enough merely for him to mentally assent to these things, but to truly assent from his heart to these things. I stress this, of course, with regards to the being of God and submitting to him and honoring him and reverencing him aright. But these things must be known and felt if it would be true religion. Else it shall be no religion at all, but merely a form of what the world calls religion. My friends, these things we must consider with regards to the preparation of the heart for this great work which was before him. Ezra looked to this. It is our duty to look to it as well, to look well to it, to take careful heed that we walk in these ways, and we do even as Ezra did here. Nonetheless, I ought properly to add that we must not seek to do this ourselves. It is impossible for a man to have any full comprehension of deity, of himself. It is impossible for man to have proper reverence of himself. It is impossible for a man to merely submit himself and to believe of his own thinking that this is the word of God. Yea, it is plain enough to our minds it is the word of God, but there are many who would question the matter. We might reason to them of all the wonderful facts which we can cite concerning this wonderful book, how that the entirety of it hangs together as one, how it is all unified about one central message, how that not one part of it disagrees with another. And we might go through a great list of reasons with one who believed that the Bible was not the word of God and yet never convinced them. My friends, it is not merely an argument. It is not merely a matter of reason, because man's reason is corrupted. It is limited. It is fallen. It is depraved, and therefore it cannot reason as it ought. My friends, it must be a matter which is applied by God. Rather than leaving it all to chance to see what will fall out with us, we ought rather to seek his face for this. Seek his face that he might reveal Christ in us and to us, that he might show to us his glory, he might show to us our state before him in increasingly greater portions, and that we might be caused to have a humble submission to the word of God. Humility is something which is so naturally contrary to man. It is something which is naturally against his will. He does not want to be humble. He wants to be first. He wants to be foremost. He wants to be noticed. He wants to be successful. He wants to go forwards and to be seen of all men and approved of all men. But the Scriptures teach us otherwise. But there will always be such a battle as this against it in the Christian. For pride will beset a Christian on every side, and will never leave him alone until he has breathed his last. He may have many a stumble to his pride along the way, God graciously planting a block in his way so that he trips and falls, but nonetheless it will be something he must fight against all his days, and will never leave him. And this pride will cause him to disbelieve the word of God and never trust it, and therefore never submit to it, and never believe it, and never seek to follow after it, and so cause a man to fall to everlasting perdition. My friends, we must seek the Lord's help in these matters. Enlist divine aid from on high in our souls, that he who can turn the souls of men as he pleases might even work so in ours, that we are willing, that we are, as it were, as the clay in the potter's hand, willing to be molded to the shape that he would have it to be, willing to submit to all his teachings, all his laws, all his ways, and to be led and guided thereby. We must seek the Lord if we would have our hearts prepared. But we must proceed, secondly, to consider this threefold work which must be done with these things in view, as it were, with the heart so being prepared in this way. He seeks the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. He begins with something which is vital. He seeks the law of the Lord, and so we must. If we would know anything of God, we must do so. If we would know anything of our duty towards God, we must do so. And it is principle that we must search the scriptures. They were described, were they not, in Acts, as being more noble, those at Berea, than those in Thessalonica, for they searched the scriptures daily, whether those things that the apostle preached were so. My friends, it does us well if we do so, not merely to test the preacher to see whether what he preaches is right, which is, of course, necessary and proper, but also to see whether what we preach by our lives is right, to see whether what we do every day is right, to see whether how we go about our lives and how we speak, how we conduct ourselves is right. Knowing these things, seeking them out, and seeking an understanding of them will never help us. It will never actually change us in a respect. But nonetheless, it is vital if we would seek to be conformed to the image of Christ, if we would desire that we might be changed into his image, as we desire with sanctification in this life. And so it is proper for us, if we do search the scriptures, we read in them daily, and not just reading, but further we seek to understand them. We seek to draw from them, and that in every portion. Perhaps not so easy. There are certain portions of scripture which, it must be confessed, are very challenging to draw anything from the soul. We can perhaps, if you read through the scriptures a portion every day, come to certain places, and you read through perhaps 3 or 4 chapters, and yet from 3 or 4 chapters you can scarce find anything for your soul. You can scarcely find anything of instruction. You can scarcely find anything which speaks to you that morning. Is it not the word of God? Is it not this, the Holy Scriptures? Is not every word of it, and we might go even further to say every syllable of it, inspired, and even every letter of it? Is this not the case? Well, then there must be profit. But it will take more finding out. It will take more earnest prayer. It will take the more diligent study. It will take perhaps some searching. But my friends, it must be sought out. In all of the scriptures there is teaching, and we must seek that we may not merely grasp what appears immediately on the surface, but that we may delve deeper and constantly seek to know more. My friends, you may even come to such a portion as you know very well, that is so familiar to you, and yet in reading it constantly, you may have read it so many times before, but you come to it again. My friends, if you consider it for a moment and you do not pass over it so quickly, what wonderful fresh truths may arise, even from a familiar portion. The But my friends, we must seek to learn also from the portions which are more obscure, to seek to learn what the Lord would teach us, that we might be educated in the whole counsel of God, that we might know all things. And this is a wonder, of course. The Lord has not left his people without any helps in this matter, but he has provided for them ministers, men who are set apart, like Ezra was, to teach this law. Men who are specifically set apart for the ministry, to preach the word of God, and therefore to be helps to the people, to teach them, to instruct them on the way, and to guide them through in these things. My friends, it is wonderful the Lord has made these provisions. And in these days also we can benefit from those things which have been written down by men in past generations, ministers who have passed down to us a wealth of spiritual understanding and knowledge. And we ought not to despise those writings of men of old who have sought to pen the understanding of the scriptures, to make it plain to the readers. My friends, we must seek that we may know the law of God, that we may understand it, that we may take it in, we may profit from the reading of it to our own souls. But then we see further how that it becomes harder still. If seeking the law of the Lord was at times a trial for the obscurity of certain portions, the difficulty of drawing out precious truths from portions of Scripture which seemed to be somewhat dry and perhaps we do not quite understand why they are present, it comes now to a matter closer to home in some respects. Not merely to seek the law of the Lord, but further he prepares his heart to do it. This surely, friends, is harder still than even reading and seeking out a meaning or an understanding. Our minds are limited. They are finite. They struggle to grasp things. But nonetheless, it seems to me as though they are not half so rebellious as the old man. They are not half so rebellious as the corrupt half that remains in a man that would constantly try to turn against him, to turn him out of the way. The enemy, as it were, within the gates, his own heart. Sometimes we would so long to do the will of God. Sometimes we know very well what we ought to do. We know very well what the scriptures teach in a certain matter. We know very well that such and such a thing is harmful to us. It is not profiting us. It is not helping us in any way, but it is rather hindering us in the service of God. It is hindering us in our spiritual growth. And so we are, as it were, being held back by these things. But they are so nice. They are so enjoyable. They are so pleasant. And the attraction of these things to the flesh is too much. And so we are content to let the word of the Lord fall by the wayside too often. Fail to pay attention to it. Fail to act upon it. It may even be that we are convicted of something powerfully under a sermon when gathered together to hear the preaching of the word. Something strikes us. I should stop doing this. I should start being more diligent about this. And we may be so convicted during the message. We may be so convicted even afterwards. But then, oh, how quickly does it change? We get home, get back perhaps into the old way of doing things, get back into the usual routine. How quickly that conviction slips away. My friends, we must pay diligent heed to these things, that we do them. Take special care that we strive the more earnestly to do them. And not merely to strive in this respect, but also to labor in prayer. There are certain things which come not forth but by much prayer and fasting. My friends, it may be even with us. We must seek to be diligent about these things also, earnest and constant in prayer, that the Lord would give us strength, that he would enable us to cast off this which is as a yoke around our necks, shackles around our feet, holding us back and causing us to err in the way of God. Seems so simple, does it not? To seek the law of the Lord and to do it. But what a challenge when it comes to real life, when it comes to actually going about and seeking to do the will of God, and seeking to apply the scriptures in every respect. And then we see how sinful we are, how prone we are to fall away from God, how prone we are to do that which is displeasing to him. But we come thirdly. Ezra speaks, prepares his heart to seek the law of the Lord, to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Ezra was given a special commission. He was a man who was designated and appointed to be a priest and a scribe, one who was well versed in the scriptures, and we could say the equivalent of the minister today to the people in Jerusalem at that time. But my friends, without wanting in any way to make more common the office of the minister, which is a proper office, clearly set forth in scripture, nonetheless, my friends, there is to some extent that we do well to teach one another in the church, in that we do well if we do speak to one another of those truths that we have discovered from the Word of God, that we keep them not to ourselves, that we go about and we do seek to encourage one another from the Word of God. And when one is struggling, perhaps, to draw alongside them with the scriptures and to bring before them the precious promises and comforts of the Word of God, and to encourage and to exhort one another to believe in them. We do this, of course, to some extent when we sing the praise together. When we sing, we are, as it were, in many of the hymns, exhorting one another to do certain things. My friends, these things must not be neglected. We must look to these also, that not only do we benefit our own souls, but that we may be made, by the grace of God, a blessing to others also, in our ministry one to another, amongst the congregation of the people of God. Oh, my friends, we must close with a few brief words of application. You have love for Christ tonight, He your Saviour tonight. Surely you must treasure His word. Surely you must count it to be so precious. And surely to submit to it in every respect, to fall under it, and to seek out that it may govern you, that it may direct your course of life, that it may set the path before you. But what a blessing that also the promise of the good hand of your God will yet be upon you, to work all things for your good, to bring you safe to glory. But further, let us set ourselves about this great work. Let us not neglect our own souls with all the busyness that we may have of life. Let us not neglect our own souls with everything else that we may have to consider. But let us look to pay earnest heed to them, to prepare them for service, to prepare them for God, to prepare them for that which lies before us. We might consider that a man seeking to go into a certain profession, he would study so well. He would take into account all the perhaps different qualifications that he needed to obtain before he could take up a position, before he could be qualified to do this job. He might look to study that area so well that he knew it like the back of his hand. My friends, we are called to be Christians. Will we not study so well for this? Will we not study so well that we may be approved before God in Jesus Christ? Will we not look to prepare our own hearts with the strength of God, to seek the law of the Lord, to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments? And may the Lord give us strength in these things and much grace, for Christ's sake. Amen.